Influencers. Welcome to Influencers West. Influencers is a worldwide men's ministry with purpose. Men learning to become men of God no matter where they are called to worship. We are men from every nation and language and status who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. Call the Bible the final authority. Men of prayer, men of fellowship with other like-minded men, and share the good news with all. Welcome to our band of brothers.
The reason people misunderstand the will of God and try to come up with some explanation is because they do not understand the realm or the work of the spiritual world, the world of reality. This is the reason for the weakness in the American church. We are wallowing in the mire of human explanation, walking around defeated and bound in the demonic chains of darkness. God has given us the opportunity and the responsibility to exercise the authority given by the throne of Christ, in which we sit with Christ. How many of you men are leaders in some capacity? If I don't see every hand, we have a problem. You are all leaders. And I might say that includes, and maybe especially, Trevor. If you're not leading, you're not fulfilling God's call on your life as a man. You are a leader. That's what you're called to be. So, let's learn how to lead. That's just to start you off. Hope you're awake now. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6. You've all heard this passage before, but you need to hear it again. So do I. You need to hear it in this light. Starting in verse 6, once you get there, follow along with the story. I don't have a lot of time, so. Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. I, however, follow the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So, on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. And what? I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that then that the Anakites, by the way, these are giants, the Anakites, were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said." He will drive them out at 85 years old. The giants. By the way, where did you think David got the idea of killing a giant? He didn't just come up with it. "Oh, here's a great idea. Let me go fight a big guy." No. He said, Joshua, or Caleb, and Joshua actually, and Moses, Og king of Bashan, by the way, his bed was 13 feet long. It's a big guy. It's not because he had a big ego. Okay? It's because he was big. So Moses did it. Joshua did it. Caleb did it. In fact, many other guys did this. Same thing. When David walked up to Goliath, he said, "You're a runt. Og was 13 feet tall. You're only 10. You know? You know, he's head and shoulders over a big head, you know. So Caleb said, "The Lord helping me, I will drive them out." Go to Joshua chapter 16, verse 10. Talking about the tribe of Ephraim inheriting their portion of the land. "They did not dislodge the Canaanites living in Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but they're required to do forced labor." Chapter 17, verse 12. "Yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. The people of Joseph said," that is Manasseh and Ephraim, "said to Joshua, 'Why have you given us only one allotment, one portion for inheritance? We are numerous people, and the Lord's blessed us abundantly.' 'If you are so numerous,' Joshua answered, 'and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear the land for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and Riphites,'" which are also giants, by the way. "The people of Joseph replied, 'The hill country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live in the plain have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel.' But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, 'You are numerous and very powerful. You will not only have one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots, and though they are strong, you can drive them out.'" Then down to verse 3 of chapter 18. "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession?" And this is the question for us today. How long will you wait in your neighborhood, in your house, before you begin to drive out the enemy? How long are we waiting? Are we just negotiating? They're under forced labor. Yeah, but they're still causing you to sin. They're still causing you to be destroyed by God, because you're walking in wickedness. This is exactly what got Israel kicked out of the land later. Because they did not drive them out completely. Now, what was the tribe that stayed around the longest? Judah, who was from that tribe? Caleb. Why? They stayed around an extra, 150, 200 years almost? About as long as America's been around? Put that in perspective. Right? An extra 150, 200 years. Because they set a pattern of driving people out. Now, they still fell into sin, but it was really in the last few years that was, you know, all brought together. But overall, there was one thing that the Lord kept saying. This was a good king, but he did not get rid of the other idols. How were they brought in there? Because they were brought in by people that never drove out the enemy. How long are we going to wait? We've talked about neighborhood embassies, right? You guys have heard that term before? Yes. Already? Is your house an embassy in your neighborhood? Or is it a hiding place so that no one knows you're there? Interesting. How many of you know your neighbor's names? Good. How many of you know their birthdays? Right? Now we're talking about a little more relationship here. Are you an embassy? Do people run to you in trouble? Are you an embassy of light? Men in our world are being attacked. The enemy has done a lot to tear men down. But it's time that we start leading the way and start building up embassies. And, you know, when we go places, we've got to drive out the enemy. I'm thinking of Haiti in particular. If you want to do ministry somewhere, especially in places of many religions, you better be ready to drive out the enemy. Or you're forget doing ministry. It's not effective. If you have not driven out the enemy, your ministry is ineffective. It just gives people a what? A philosophy. And they're not living in reality. If we're just giving people philosophy, then we're going to continue to wallow in the mire of human explanation. Why do I call it mire? Because that's what the Bible calls it. In Colossians chapter 2, he specifically addresses people that are coming along and getting people to believe in some human tradition, some idea that are of human explanation, because what? They don't understand the work of God. They don't understand the power of God. They don't understand the way that things work beyond the physical, material world that we see here. Do you have confidence in what God is doing in the spiritual world? Are you walking in that? And are you ready to take ground in that? Are you ready to take back your house? How long are you going to wait? I mean, are you just going to sit there the whole time? I'm sure you may. You are allowed that, but you are sitting in enemy territory, and that's the reason for a lack of movement. That's the reason for a lack of progression in your spiritual walk. That's the reason for not seeing things happen. Because we're not taking the ground of the enemy. He still has hold on us. You see, our sins have payments. Now, the ultimate payment has already been made for eternal life. That's covered. But some of us are wondering why we're going through this suffering, why we're dealing with that. And I have a suspicion that it's because we're not living holy lives. We're not opening up the conduit that's ready to pour out the grace of God. What is the power of God, by the way? It's the grace of God. What are you saved by? Grace. Through faith. That's why in Romans, it's sort of by proxy that you're saved by faith. But the actual saving element is the grace of God. You're saved by grace through faith. And I'm forgetting where, but it's in the Tanakh or the Old Testament, where it says that God is waiting to be gracious toward you. Now that's powerful if you understand what grace is. It's the power of God. He's waiting to be gracious to you. That means something we're doing is holding back the grace. Do not quench the Spirit. That's what Paul said. He said that for a reason. And I believe that we're doing that in America. We are quenching the Spirit. Do you know what the one unlocking key to anything that God wants to do is? There's one thing that in every situation will keep God from working. Close. I'd use a different term, but yes. Repentance. A lack of repentance. So disobedience. If you don't repent, God has no legal ground to set you free. Because you're still legally being bound by Satan. See, Satan won a legal battle in the Garden of Eden. It was a legal battle that he won. And that's why it's a title deed to the earth in Revelation chapter 5, chapter 6, with the seals. 5, yes, with the scroll written on both sides. Thank you. That is presented that only the Lamb can open. It's a title deed because it's a legal battle. Satan legally won the right to the surface of the earth from us. God gave it to us. And whoever has the authority has the right to give it. And we gave it to Satan. We all did that in our own lives too. Not only did Adam and Eve do it for the whole race of us. By the way, how many races are there? One. There's It's not a race problem. Okay? There's not. There's only one. There's one race. So it's called the human race. Yes, let's all run it. Okay? Sorry, pun intended. But Satan won this legal battle against the whole human race. And so there's one method of unlocking that legal requirement. He has us all. What did Jesus come? One of the things Jesus came to do? Set the captives free. Why are they captive? Because Satan's the prince of the power of the air, ruler of this domain currently. Jesus will come and militarily defeat him. But he's waiting because he knows that if he does it now, most of you will get killed in the battle. Most of us here would have been killed already in the battle if he would have come militarily, because we weren't prepared. But, right? He's gracious toward us. He's willing that none should perish. This is what he wants. So he's waiting and he's gracious. So he's given us a gift. And as it says many times in the Bible, that God granted them repentance. God granted it to them. There's voices going on around here for some reason. Sorry. I'm a little ADD, so that's crazy for me. So, enemy, get out of here. In the name of Jesus. So, let's take some territory. We need to take back some territory. Satan has waged a war against us. Sorry, the Lord's kind of changed some of the points of the message, apparently. Satan knows the truth, by the way, and he knows how to use it against you. I think I might have mentioned this last time. Why does Satan want you to doubt? Because he knows the word. And what does the word say in James chapter 1? That he who doubts ought not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. If he gets you to doubt, you won't get anything. Satan knows what he's doing. Now, keep this in mind whenever you go to battle with Satan. Moses' snake ate both of the other snakes. Right? All the other snakes, depending on how you read it in Hebrew. Could be more than two. But, so our power is much more powerful than theirs. So there's no reason to be wallowing around in some sort of like, oh, Satan's attacking me, now what do I do? What are you doing? All you have to do is stand up. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You don't even have to do anything. Like one brother said, just shoo him off, you know. Just get out of here. That's all you have to do. You walk and sit on the throne. You're sitting in the seat with Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. One of the reasons that I believe that we're focusing on men, I put all this down, but and so I'll just briefly go over it, is because the society has gone through a specific attack against men. It started in the 60s for this generation. And there was this big feminist movement, nothing to say against the women, but Satan knew how to pit the closest people to us against us. And so he started lifting up women. Why? Because he knows he can kill women by getting them on a higher pedestal. Because, right, whoever's lifted up will fall. Right? Whoever, the haughty spirit will be led to destruction. And so he's not lifting up women because he likes women. He's lifting up women because he knows that's how he can kill them. And so he did that so that he could pit them against the men. And once he tore down the outside wall of the man, he was directly at the woman, already working at her because of the feminist movement, telling her that the things that God created her for are not satisfying enough. Not, get that, enough. Right? He wants to put some different type of satisfaction down there for you. And so he pitted the... Once he got directly to the women, he got them out of the way, so both mom and dad are in the workplace and he has direct access into your children. And that's why in 1962, he took prayer out of the schools. Because now, he has even greater access to your children, because the very territory on which they walk 8 hours a day is not holy ground prayed over by the people of God. It's not, because there's no more prayer. when the teachers were praying before school, there was some good protection. Yeah, there's still bad things happening. But look, go look, anyone that knows any statistics, look at the increase. Rapid, extremely rapid increase since prayer was taken out of schools. Now, whose fault is that? It's the church's fault. Judgment begins in the household of God. Why are our leaders corrupt? Because they never, when they walked into that church, they never heard the gospel. They were never convicted by the Spirit. Otherwise, I guarantee every leading official at some time has walked into a church in America. Right? But if they walked into a Spirit-filled church, they would have been convicted and they would have changed their mind. So, the church is to blame, not the government. We need to repent. And that repentance is what will give us the freedom to walk in confidence. You want freedom to walk in confidence? Start seeing repentance as a gift and not as some obligation, as most of us see it. When someone tells you to repent, you say, "Stop judging me." Or maybe not men in here, but this is what I've usually been told when I ask someone to repent. Or they just never talk to me again. One of the two. That way they don't have to say something mean, you know. Repentance is a gift, and I cling to this gift every day. God, forgive me. Keep me holy. Because I know I can't stand as Moses stood before God unless I'm holy. It's not some prideful thing to say that I'm holy, because you know that it's not by my power that I'm holy. And anyone knows that. I'm just a man. But if I stand in the presence of God, I've been made holy. And I can't deny that, or else I deny the work of God. You see, Jesus said, if I were to say I'm not from God, I would be a liar like you. Because he would not be testifying to what he truly was. So we have to make sure that we testify to exactly what God has done in our lives. Do you believe we're in a battle? The enemy has convicted many people that they are weak, base, despised nobodies. Men feel emasculated, like women are running everything, as Peter said so many times. So why even try? This is a spirit of rejection. This is a spirit of self-pity. These are demons attacking you. These are demons that have strong power in America because we let them have strong power. Do you see the spiritual battle? Are you starting to see it? We need to wage war differently. Who knows what the purpose of the armor of God is? If you were in Fullerton about 8 weeks ago, you would know. Because this is where I taught that first. The purpose of the armor of God in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, is that we would stand against the schemes of the devil. Right? That's why we're wearing it. We forget, Lord, give me the armor. Why? Now I'm going to just sit here on my couch, you know. I've got the armor on. No, you don't. Put the armor on and understand why you have it on. It doesn't do any good to wear armor and lay on your couch. Wear it because you're standing against the schemes of the devil. Satan has bound this world under his authority. If you go to Luke chapter 4, then you don't have to do that right now because I'm not going to turn there and we don't have a lot of time. But this is one of those unique places where Jesus actually draws out of Satan for the purpose of biblical record the information that he wants us to hear. And there, when he's answering concerning one of the temptations, Satan says, if you'll bow down to me, then I'll give you all of these things. And Satan says, and only in Luke does it say this. It says, because it was relinquished to me. It was relinquished to me. Who did that? Adam. We did that. Not Jesus. Don't think Jesus relinquished the authority to the earth over to him. It was relinquished over to Satan. And so we are in a battle. We are in a battle. It's true. We were tricked. You're not guilty because you knew what you were doing, but you are guilty. Right? Just because you were tricked doesn't mean you're okay for doing it. You still need to repent. You still need to change. You still need God to get you out of that deception. Because Satan will bind you in anything he can. A spirit of deception will come along and start to talk to you. By the way, anything with a voice is a person. Think about that. We know that to be true. Even if it's on your computer, it was first recorded by a person. Right? Anything with a voice is a person. If it's talking to you against the natural desire of the Spirit of God within you, I shouldn't say natural, the spiritual desire of the Spirit within you, because that makes more sense, then it's not of you. Are you born again? Have you been given the heart of God? Have you been given the Spirit of God? If you've been given the Spirit of God, then and you're getting a thought that is not of God, where is that coming from? It's not from you. You have to walk in the confidence of what God has done in your life. Rebuke the enemy and stop thinking that it's you. When you get the lustful thought, it's not yours. Say, Lord, rebuke the spirit of lust in the name of Jesus. I will make a covenant with my eyes, as Job said. I will not put my eyes on a young maiden, or depending on the translation. So, understand, this is a spiritual battle, and this is why people are falling. The Bible says that before healing, in every circumstance, before healing in the Bible, forgiveness of sins. If you want healing, deal with your sins. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe it's 2 Corinthians. It might be 1 Corinthians. When he's talking about communion. So, he says, many of you are sick and dying. Well, he says falling asleep. Because in the Bible, he never talks of a believer about dying. They always fall asleep. Except for in two circumstances when it's need to be explained more specifically. And they say, no, he died. I'm talking about Lazarus and one other occasion. He died, okay? But they fell asleep. And the reason that people are sick and falling asleep among us, because we're not taking the body and blood of the Lord seriously. We're in sin. When we come to the cross, we're not coming for the purpose of the cross. We're coming to feel good. We're coming to get the emotional experience and remember the actions of the cross without coming and saying, Jesus, I forgive them what they have done to me. I remember all the hurts and the pains against me, and I forgive them here at the cross. All things that have been done against me, I forgive. If there is unforgiveness in your heart, nothing will happen. If you are not forgiving your brother and loving your brother, nothing will happen in the realm of the Spirit. See, the reason we're walking around wondering what's going on is because we're not operating in the realm of the Spirit. And I understand there's many factors to that. Many of us have grown up in churches where we have not been taught this. We've been taught the opposite many times. Just look at the surface level, you know, go to the psychiatrist when you're in mental problems. No, get the demon out of there. I don't believe in multiple personalities. Where's the other personality come from? You've only started with one when you were born. Where'd you get the other one from? Get it out of there. And then you'll be fine. Right? I don't believe in most of the... I mean, that's weird to say. I don't believe it. Well, it's chemically... Yeah, there's probably chemical reactions. Just like there's chemical reactions when you believe. There's chemical reactions when you stress. There's all those things. Chemical reactions when you think. Yeah. But, so when things happen, and there's a chemical reaction, say, well, what caused the chemical reaction? Ask the real questions. Deal with reality, not philosophy. Deal with what's in front of you. What's affecting this? And we will start to take the ground. This is the reason that we're wallowing in the mire of human explanation. We don't understand the spiritual world. And when we do, we will kick the enemy out. and he will have no place. You see, the last couple things that I wanted to mention here are in the book of Acts. This is exactly what Paul did whenever he went somewhere. I got to get to them real fast here. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul was in Philippi, you'll notice there that in each of these cases, I might even just give them all to you if you want to write them down. First of all, it's Acts chapter 16. Just read the whole story on your own. But there's a big disturbance. Why? Because he cast a demon out of the lady that was telling the truth about him. But he didn't want false advertisement because he knows how things should happen. Right? You don't want your advertisement coming from a demon. Jesus did the same thing. Even though they said, this is the Holy One, he didn't go off of men's appearances. He didn't go off what he sees and hears. He judged rightly with right judgment. And he said, be gone. He rebuked the spirit. And it was out of him. Paul did the same thing in Acts chapter 16. And guess what happened? When he started, it's an interesting thing in Philippi, when he started and he got there, he had just had the vision of the Macedonian man. And he went to Macedonia, the chief colony of Macedonia, Philippi, expecting to find a large crowd there. He's walking around the city all day, and then all he gets is he realizes, well, since there's no synagogue here, I better go to the river because that's where they traditionally gather if there's not enough people to have a synagogue. So he goes to the river, and there's a prayer meeting there. The smallest gathering you could imagine in the largest Roman colony. And it sure his hopes were dashed, you know. But what happens? He continues to go and pray. And as he's going, the light is confronting the darkness. And they are driving out the enemy. And by the time he gets out of prison, at the end of the book, it says that he went, end of the chapter, it says he went and greeted all of the brothers and sisters. Referring to a large gathering. Something happened in Philippi that changed the atmosphere there. Acts chapter 17, 4 and 5 tells of a similar thing going on in Athens. Acts chapter 19, speaking of Ephesus. Actually, when you read and find out that the book of Ephesus is entirely about spiritual warfare, then you find out why, because you go in Acts chapter 19 and find out all the amazing things that were happening in Ephesus. That was the place where people were carrying, you know, handkerchiefs and touching Paul and then touching the other person. Demons were flying out just by that. Were they confronting and driving out the enemy? Yes. And the whole place, what did it end with? Riot every time. The wicked could not handle this. They wanted him dead because they were disrupting the economy. People were closing down the bars. Even in Acts chapter 28, it continued, even after the shipwreck. He's on the island of Malta. Remember what happens? He goes to pick up a stack of wood, and the snake bites him. He just shakes it off. This is what we should do to the enemy. Just, you know, get off of me. Right? And they think he's a sinner, so he got bit by a snake, and then they think he's a god because he shook the snake off. Well, after that, he goes to the chief of the island, as kind of the important person of the island, and he heals him, heals all the people in the office there, and then all these people are brought from the whole town, from the whole island, and they're all healed. What happened? He drove out the enemy. We need to start driving out the enemy. What are you doing in your home? How long will you wait? How long will you see your neighbors just driving by? Not knowing if they'll ever be in heaven. Not ever having the desire to pray for their sicknesses. If your children are sick, will you pray for them? What about your neighbor? Pray for our heart. The heart of God for people. The heart of God is the same heart that prayed for the people that put the nail through his wrist. A nail through his wrist. Same person that did that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Can you pray that for your neighbor? I have upstairs neighbors. We pray for them. Normally, this changes the atmosphere. Because what normally happens to the person downstairs with the person upstairs? Stop being so loud. Stop stomping around all the time. Stop playing your music. That's normally what happens. And honestly, I had the idea to do that originally. But the Lord said, no. It's time to drive out the enemy in this place. You know what happens? They stop walking so hard. They stop playing their music at odd times. Just because they see, they have that compassion too. You see, God will work, but we've got to drive out the enemy. You're not fighting the other person, you're fighting the enemy. We don't fight flesh and blood, we fight principalities. Stop thinking that that person's angry with you. They're not. The enemy is provoking them, and have compassion that they were deceived just like you were. You didn't deserve salvation either. But yet he saved you. You can drive out the enemy because God's given you the authority. And we need to walk in that. So let's lock arms. If you're in this, let's agree to start making some embassies in our neighborhoods. Father, would you pour out your spirit now? Lord, would you give confidence and boldness to every man? So that as they walk from this place and leave this place, Lord, you will have the victory. They will not just be a little candle flickering, but they will be spotlights shining into the darkness. Father, that they would be bold and powerful. They'll be flamethrowers in the darkness. Lord, that you would create men here that are walking in holiness because they are loving repentance at your throne. And then they're bringing people before you, which Satan hates. They're bringing people before you willing to stand in the gap for them. And they're casting out the enemy from their neighborhoods. Lord, I pray that you would encourage men right now to start prayer walking their neighborhood. Have the boldness. If you would decide that now in your heart, have the boldness to start walking around your neighborhood, praying even out loud and quoting scripture out loud. Not shouting, but praying with an audible voice so that you can cast out the enemy. It is a battle of aerial territory. Father, give us that strength. Lord, empower every man that has made that decision in his heart now with the power of your Spirit, and that your Spirit would fall and give boldness to declare your word in the name of Jesus. Amen.